It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Well, I'm with co-host Mark Holland, Sound Mind Broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hello there, Mr. Pryor.
Hi, Mark. How are you?
Really good. And happy birthday to you as we're recording this show. We're hearing lots of dinging on your phone, people wishing you a happy birthday and all those messages going in your inbox. And that segues to the subject this week, inbox.
The inbox,
Different kind of inbox.
Yeah.
And this is a review of something you've discussed several times on the show before, but we kind of want to review this subject.
Yeah. And along with the birthday theme, go light on the cakes and things.
Yeah,
I wanted to talk about something that I've talked about before. I want to review something, the inbox and taking care of the inbox. Now, I have found frequently when I've worked with people that I've worked with for some time in the past, and then they return with what seem to them as new issues. And it generally turns out that these are just different presentations of a same underlying issue that we dealt with before. So rather than explore a whole new approach, we simply review. Now, there aren't really that many necessary management tools in the mental health approaches that I find. And that's because mental health is not really as complex as we've been led to believe. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go on. And, you know, I've counseled in the secular field and then in private practice, counseled with Christians, and I firmly believe that the answers to mental health are in the Bible. However, we in Western society have been lulled into a kind of quasi-secular worldview that tells us that we shouldn't have to work very hard in life and that we shouldn't have to suffer emotional.
Always trying to get away from pain.
Pain, right. Mm-hmm. Now, I recently published an article. The name of that article was Brief History of Depression. And you can find that at the website ChristianCounselorsForum.com. That's ChristianCounselorsForum.com. One more time. ChristianCounselorsForum.com. I believe it's in the archives. It might be the current issue, but I believe it's in the archives of that website. Name of the article is A Brief History of Depression, and I go into this in more depth. But and we've compromised in this going down the secular track that we've gone down. We have, without realizing it, we slowly compromised the way that we think about God, and to the point where, for a lot of Christians, the idea of emotional suffering doesn't make any sense. And that's evidenced, I think, in the epidemic use of mood-altering drugs, even in the church. And I've said on the show before, when someone comes to me that they're on medications, I'm not the enemy. I don't tell them to get off the medications, but we do try to work on tools so that they can get off the medications, because I feel that that's, again, I feel that the answers are in the Bible, and that we've become more comfortable not looking for those answers. We don't want to suffer emotionally. Let me look at suffering for a moment. You know, when you diet, you might get hunger pains. When you exercise, your muscles are going to ache. And we don't require typically explanations for those things, do we, for that kind of suffering, because we understand it. In fact, we embrace it. We say, no pain, no gain. So we actually, you know, look for it. You know, you run until you hurt. You lift until you hurt, you know, because that's when you know you're building muscle and stamina. Mm. Emotional suffering, though, seems to demand an explanation. And since we can't see one, we tend to believe that things like depression and anxiety are lying outside of the biblical purview. And so, therefore, the scholarly model or the secular model seems to make more sense to us, and that is don't try to explain it. Just medicate it. And we've seen this a lot where it's just an easier thing. I've seen Christian families where I'm thinking of a couple of situations where young people would say, well, I'm depressed, and some friends at school say I need to go to the psychiatrist and get some pills. And it very quickly becomes, they can be reasoned out of that. The parents can say, well, you know, for example, you know, we can look in scripture and it'll say this or that. But once the child is determined to get the medication, it's almost like, well, why would I go to the scripture and go the long route? All I have to do is take the pill.
Right.
But throughout scripture, you know, we're shown and taught that life requires discipline and daily management. I call it the manna principle. You remember the manna principle. That's the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were starving, and the Lord sent manna. And the principle of the manna was that you could not sandbag. You couldn't get enough manna for today and tomorrow or the week. It had to be each day. And along that same, what I call the manna principle, you can't sandbag faith and confidence and prayers, et cetera, on Sunday and coast it. You won't make it 2 days. It's got to be each day. You have to establish faith. And so that's not what we want to hear when it comes to emotional pain. We want it, you know, done and gone. And so people come back to the office, as they say, after a few years, and they present with these seemingly new problems, and we find that we're reviewing the very things we talked about some years before. Because the process of life management doesn't change. New trials and circumstances, they merely expose our weak points, just like, for example, running 5 miles when you're used to running 2 miles exposes the need for further work. Now, it's not necessarily that you're not doing the right things or that you're doing the wrong things. It's more a case, usually, of not doing enough of what you're doing right. So I want to review this concept I've talked about before, managing your inbox. Now, the inbox is unfinished business. It's the stuff that's generating anxiety, depression, anger, irritability, discouragement, resentment, you name it, these negative emotions. They're being generated from the inbox, the unfinished business in the inbox.
The to-do list, would that be a similar thing?
A to-do list, okay. Yes. I'll get to that.
Not a honey-do list.
Could be. Could be. Anything that's generating anxiety, that could be the honey-do list. So I've written and talked a lot in the past about the pursuit of value, control, and power. And the acquisition of these, which I won't go into a lot today, but the acquisition of value, control, and power result in a sense of security. The lack of being feeling valued, having control, I will go into this. Not control of other people. I don't want to control other people, and neither do you. You just don't want people controlling you. And so we want control over circumstances that impact us. Of course, we realize we can't have all that control, and that's where some of the rub comes in. So that's what I mean by control. I don't mean a control freak. I mean, you just don't want to be controlled. Nobody does. So I've talked about these things before, feeling valued, having this kind of control, and having power, or I say resources. So managing this emotional discomfort, managing it out of our lives, requires having answers for those negative emotions, having answers to the lack of value, control, and power. So here's the inbox. Imagine your inbox on your work desk. And the first thing that we have to do in our inbox is identify what's in there. One of the big problems, the big emotional problems that people have and that I hear a lot is if I'd ask people to tell me what's causing the problem, and they would say a lot of times, well, I don't know. I've had a bad mood, and my wife would say, what's the problem? And I want to say, I don't know. I probably will say something more ridiculous, like, that dumb car is parked wrong in the garage. Or something,
right?
Try some ridiculous thing. You know, the door won't shut, or somebody, you know, something like that. But really, what I want to say is, I don't know. I mean, if I knew what the problem was, I would get a lot closer to answering it. Not knowing what the problem is almost like a worse frustration than the idea that I can't fix the problem. Mm. And so, identifying the problems is the first thing. What's really causing the pain? You have to be specific about that, as specific as you can. The hint is, when I'm identifying the things in my inbox, it will have something to do, ultimately, with value, control, and power, because the lack of those things, it's what is generating the anxiety, the depression, the anger, the irritability, the hopelessness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. as I'm saying all those words, you could sum those up in anxiety, depression, or fear and shame, or even anger. They're just different words for the same thing. But sometimes it helps to use different words. It connects with different people. So if it sounds that those are a bit redundant, well, they are. One of the things I do in telling people to identify what's in their inbox, and I tell them, you know, we're looking for about six things, half a dozen things. It doesn't do any good to have 200 things in your inbox and identify them because you're right back where you started, you know, having to go through, you know.
You found that it's usually about six things.
Yeah, so you can get away with six.
All your years of experience, it's about six things usually.
Okay. Something like that. We want
the same six things for everybody
or
different
things? The thing is that some of these things have been in the inbox your whole life and they're not likely to go away. Mm. Issues of shame, issues of fear. Those are things that, you know, I've talked to guys who got punched in junior high or grade school and they never forgot it. Hmm. You know, or a teacher did something cruel in school or
it's like a defining moment in their life.
And it can happen so early. Early in education, school, preschool. Kids can be wounded deeply and that's in their inbox for their whole life, you know, generating anxiety, depression. Again, fear and shame, lack of an internalized message of lack of worth. That's your shame, and the fear of not being valued, not having control over that, not having resources. So we're identifying these things, and some of them have been there a while. And so the basic principle is you follow the pain. An example of following the pain, that sounds a little bit abstract, but you can say, you could imagine right now you could say, what is the scariest movie that you've ever seen in your life? And you would start thinking, well, this one's pretty scary. But then you think, oh, there was one that was more frightening. And so, Cheryl, you're actually what you're doing is you have this idea of fear, and you're following it to where it feels most powerful, and identify that with the movie that you saw. Mm. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. You take anxiety or you take depression that you've felt before, and you follow that back to the different scenarios. Until you find the one that's the most power. That's the one. And again, the hint is it will have something to do with your sense of personal value, control, and power. So when I'm talking to people, counseling them, we work through this. Mm. And so that's what I mean by following your pain. That's identifying the things that are in the inbox. Then there are some subsequent steps that we move on to, which we'll get to after the break.
We'll do that after the break. If people are listening today, they can tell they need some help in this area or any other, whether it's managing the inbox or a marital issue. Of course, those can kind of both be combined sometimes. Yeah. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. I have an office in Kirkland and in Edmonds. And right now, I'm also doing Skype counseling, a lot of that. So we can set that up and you can be counseled in your own home.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169. Hello, this is Daniel Pryor, host of the Sound Mind broadcast show here on KCIS. Right now, I'm doing a lot of Skype counseling, and this is a great way to get counseling in this time. So if that interests you, give me a call at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169, or contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, discovering what the inbox is this week, kind of a review of a concept that Daniel has explored a number of times on the show, but this is very important. This is a big part of the work you do with people is how to sort through the inbox.
Yeah, right.
Emotional inbox.
Yeah, and we talked about identifying things in the inbox, and that's quite a process. But I think people do pretty well with it. I often will just give that as an assignment. To identify the inbox. Let's find out, you know, where you think the stress is coming from, where you think the animosity is coming from. Now, you asked about two honeydew lists. And when we move on to this next step of once we've identified these things, there we have to then come up with a resolution for these things. And when coming up with a resolution is somewhat like this. If you're driving your car along on the road and it starts to sound like you've got a flat tire and you get out and you see that you do have a flat tire, then you have to resolve that not by getting gasoline or changing the oil, but by changing the tire. And so when I say resolution, right, we're not just throwing stuff at the wall to see what sticks. It's what is the thing that is going to fix that? What does God want me to do about that, you know, from a Christian standpoint? Mm-hmm. So each area that I've identified in my inbox has to have a resolution. What can I do about that? Now we kind of get to the to-do lists and the honey-do lists, because some of the things in the inbox are immediate, they're easy to identify, and the resolutions are pretty apparent. For example, chores. With all this rain, I would imagine there are a lot of people listening that didn't get around to mowing the lawn when they got the break, and so now the lawn. Now, so I've got this electric lawnmower, and the thing about electric lawnmower is they're really nice when you want to store them. You can just hang them up on the wall. But when you got deep grass, you can't just really torque it. You've got one power, and that's it. So sometimes, you know, it can be a chore just going back and forth, and cleaning the thing so that it'll cut. So when I this time of year, when the grass is getting long and the rain's coming down, and I'm saying, I'm beginning to feel anxious, and could be even depressed if it gets long enough that I feel some even shame about it. The neighbors have got theirs cut because, you know, they've got these guys with powerful gas mowers that do it, and then prior.
Or you hire somebody.
Yeah, well, I've been guilty of that. You know, I've gone to that extreme of, you know, flagging somebody down and saying, you know,
we traded out. We traded out with my wife's piano business.
Oh, cool. Oh, yeah.
So we got a guy who mows our lawn for voice lessons.
Yeah.
So it's a great deal.
It used to be cheap to pay people. It's not so much anymore. But so some of those things that are easy, chores, to-do lists, emergent needs, you know, flat tire, those kinds of things, deadlines, things that have to be done on a certain time. Those are easy. But then, and regarding those things, you know, there's good health in work and just keeping ahead of those things regularly. It gives us a sense of value. You know, when I cut my lawn and I groom it correctly, I feel valued. How? Well, by my neighbors. I mean, you know, because the question is, when it gets long, what do people think of me? But when I've got it groomed, I feel valued. Mm. That is, I feel of value to people who I value in the context of something that is valuable to us. And I feel like I have control. Yeah. I control how they feel about me by going out and doing something that I believe they expect. Resources? Yeah, I got the lawnmower.
And that's not bad.
That's part of life. That's good. That's a good thing, part of life. You know, I remember that verse where God says to Adam, for your sake, the ground is cursed. Mm. It's like, this is part of...
You need a job.
We need a job. Mm-hmm. God works things out in us when we work. Mm-hmm. So there's something just healthy about that. But in addition to those, and in so much as many of our emotional issues are wholly spiritual in nature, one resolution is that's going to be indicated frequently is spiritual maintenance. So this would have to do with things from my past that bring me shame, things from my past that lack of confidence, relationships that were broken, relationships that were hurtful, missed opportunities, failed opportunities, things that are spiritual, things that I look back and I can't turn time back. So this is a spiritual thing. Some of these things, you know, I've talked to people who have been abused as children in many ways, and those things are they lay in the inbox and they work themselves to the surface, and they come up in odd ways, you know, like something can set them off. Like, for example, if I'm driving a car, I use cars a lot, don't I? If I'm driving a car that's backfiring and there's got a smoke of a big cloud of oil out the back, and so there's a kind of a shame message that goes along with that lack of self-esteem, poor self-image, lack of value, lack of control, lack of resources, like I don't have the money to fix it or something like that, and this can set off memories from childhood where failed grades, failed opportunities, poor at sports can set things off like that. So some of these things that underlie some of the more immediate situations, crises that come up, are connected to some of these long self-image messages. Mm-hmm. And so they become spiritual. And so the spiritual maintenance that a lot of time is going to come up when I identify these areas in my inbox and I say, you know what? That's about being shamed as a child. That's, you know, I mean, I'm worried about, you know, how my car runs now, or I'm worrying about how my lawn looks, or I'm worried about some other thing, you know, how much money I've got in the stocks. But it's really all anchored back in those childhood memories of shame. What do I do about those? And a lot of that is going to be just building up spiritually and changing my perspective. And as we said earlier, setting your sights on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Prayer. Let me talk about prayer because that is a difficult one. We kind of understand the reading of the word, although sometimes it seems dry. I mean, you know, what do you expect when you read the word? You expect God to speak to you out of the word, and sometimes he does. But I think that when he doesn't, there something in my mind just says, well, if you read a little bit more, he probably would. Or maybe you just read in the wrong place, you know, fishing in the wrong hole this morning. So tomorrow's another day. But we don't feel that way about prayer a lot. I think a lot of times people feel about prayer, I don't really understand how it works. I know I'm supposed to do it, and it's probably a bad idea never to do it, but I don't understand how it works. I heard somebody say to me the other day in church, he said, you know, I realized I haven't prayed for a few days. And we can let it go because so much of it we don't understand. So let me talk a little bit about it here. I've done a lot of thinking about prayer, and I won't be able to talk a lot about it on this show. I think I've talked about it on a previous show, and I may again, but let me talk a little bit about it. And we need to remember that it isn't that prayer doesn't work. Prayer always works, and we need to remember that prayer always works. God always hears. What is it? Well, there's this condition there. If we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. I don't know the scripture from this, and I apologize for that, but you can Google the words. You can easily Google the words right here.
BibleGateway.com.
BibleGateway.com, and all you have to do is, in Google, you can just type in, if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. Or you could just type in, we know that he hears us, and you'll probably get the scripture verse. We know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we ask. Okay. So prayer always works. But the thing is, we have to do enough of it. Remember a math teacher, if I can just say this quickly, I was in pre-calculus, and I was like doing all the homework and a lot of homework, and then I was bombing out on the tests, and I was talking to the instructor, and he said, well, you're not doing enough homework. And my response was, well, I'm doing everything you assign. He says, you're not doing enough. Well, I'm doing more than you assign. You're not doing enough. Well, I'm doing all the problems in the, well, you're not doing enough. The thing is that I realize is that I don't have to do the problems and the same number of problems as Joe next to me. I have to do enough problems for me. And Joe and I might not be the same. So in your prayer life, how much do you have to pray? You have to pray what God wants you to. You have to pray the amount that God wants you to pray. Because your road in life is not my road in life. And so that's between you and the Lord. So we have to pray enough of it. Oh, so why sometimes so much prayer? Because we have great need of spiritual muscles for some present or future purpose that only God knows. I'm just hitting the tops of these. The function of prayer in the body of Christ, for me, is analogous to the central nervous system in the physical body. I'm talking about the global body of Christ. Why do we pray for people, Christians in Syria? Had somebody contact me from Pakistan a couple weeks ago. Why, and the things that they're going through. Why do we pray for people in Pakistan? Because we have no control over that. And when I pray for them, what's the assurance that something's actually going to happen? Well, we pray for them for the same reason one cell in my body responds and talks to another cell when I hit my thumb with a hammer. Every cell in my body is notified that there's been damage. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's the way the body of Christ works. A good model for prayer. I'm going to start with Psalms 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving into his courts with praise. So this is how I do it. I start with thanksgiving, and you might have to get up like a couple hours early to do this. I've found that for me, this takes a couple of hours. Now, that seems like a lot to people, but you need to start developing those muscles, and you'll find that the time goes by quickly. But I start with thanksgiving, and I'm thankful until I feel truly thankful. There's so many things to be thankful for, and it's not like making a list to be thankful or making a list of things you're thankful for. It's just being, you know, following your heart. What am I thankful for? So I have to wait and see, well, what am I thankful for? Be thankful for that. So I'm thankful until I feel that I'm feel like praising. Then I move on to praising, acknowledge God's greatness, acknowledge his power, acknowledge his worthiness and his righteousness. And then after that, I move on to petitions. And when I move to petitions, I'm careful. I want to lift up others' petitions first, not my own. Pray for other people until the burden lifts or the need is lifted. And what I found is that, again, this can take a couple hours. Time goes fast. But the result of this is going to be, in a quick period of time, is going to be a closer walk with God, greater sensitivity to God's leading, his presence, greater sense of value, control, and power, and much less anxiety and depression. So that's what I want to leave with you today.
Mm-hmm. That's the inbox, and an important concept to get a hold of when you work with Daniel Pryor. If people need some help with the inbox or anything else, maybe some marital counseling, how do they get in touch with you?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. The office is in Kirkland. The office is in Edmonds, too, and also doing a lot of Skype now with all the virus attention going on. So if you call that number, we can set up a Skype appointment, and you can counsel from your home.
Okay, always great stuff with Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor, and the Sound Mind broadcast here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.